Hi, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. Abraham Joseph. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Let's go to God in prayer before we look to His Word. Father and our God, we are here this morning because You have reconciled us to Yourself through faith in Christ Jesus, whom You gave as a sacrifice for our sins, whom You raised from the dead, to whom You have united us, to in whom You have adopted us to be Your children. Thank You, Father. Lord, as Your attentive children, we come before You, our Father, to hear from You. Help us, God, by Your Spirit, to not just be hearers of the word, but the doers of it, so that we may be formed after Christ to be His witnesses even to the ends of the earth. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Important question. I'm assuming that you are a child of God, but the question is, how do you know that? Would somebody know that about you? Yes. All right. At least those in the room will know that you are a child of God. Anyone else? Confess His name and believe it. Okay. And live it. Allison? All right. Very good. I have a follow-up question which may seem unrelated, but believe me, it is. Would those who know you, and it's a rhetorical question, you don't have to answer this one, but think about it for yourself. Would those who know you think of you or consider you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Not troublemaker in the sense of mischief of children, but one who creates strife and division and is quarrelsome. Confession is good for the soul, right? Yeah, these two are connected because the beatitude that we're going to see this morning tells us that as peacemakers is how we are known as children of God, as sons of God. So to be recognized as a child of God is to be a peacemaker. So we continue on in our series on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes introduce the first recorded sermon of our Lord Jesus in the in the Gospel of Matthew. In Luke's Gospel, it's this sermon, mini sermon in the synagogue. But here in the Gospel of Matthew, the first of five sermons that Matthew records for us from Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount, and the Beatitudes introduce the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount outlines the way of life for those who inhabit God's kingdom. The Beatitudes, as the introduction to the sermon, describe the characteristics of these people who belong to God's kingdom. These are people who love God and their neighbor. The Beatitudes specify the blessings that belong to those who are God's kingdom people, blessings to be enjoyed both now and in His fullness when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. This morning we look at the seventh of eight Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, the first four Beatitudes describe our posture toward God as His kingdom people, and the second set of four describe our postures towards one another, toward outsiders as well. So those who are rightly related to God live rightly toward God and others. This beatitude, as we heard in the song, but also, as I mentioned before, they are like a ladder. They build on each other. The poor in the spirit with whom we began, these are people who acknowledge their own unworthiness before God. As those who recognize their unworthiness, the second beatitude tells us that they are people who mourn over their own brokenness and the brokenness of the world that they see around them, so therefore they are repentant. Those who are broken over their sin are people who are meek and gentle toward others because they recognize their brokenness as well. And these who or gentle and meek, or the people who hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God that they see themselves lacking and see the world needing as much as they do. So they are people who are single-mindedly devoted to God, but they're also people who are merciful as God is merciful. The single-mindedness that flows it flows from their being reconciled to God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Those who have peace with God now express that peace through peacemaking, which is our beatitude today. These, as peacemakers, they are engaged in the activity of God Himself, because God is a peacemaker. However, as the last beatitude that we will see next week, which Pastor Jim Loki will be preaching on, it tells us that the peacemaking work will not be received, will not be welcomed by the fallen world, but the world will respond with hostility toward peacemakers. They will be persecuted. The world will do to peacemakers what it did to the Prince of Peace. So even the opposition that we face only affirms us that we belong to God's kingdom and His people. The seventh beatitude reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Today, when we present the gospel, especially in the Western world, we address the problem of sin. And we ask people, when you stand before God today, will God allow you to enter into His presence, into His kingdom, and so on? Those are our diagnostic questions. But when you go to the East, the question is more, do you have peace in yourself? Do you have peace with God? There are many problems in this world. The chief of, as according to Chesterton, is ourselves. We are the problem in this world. But one of the problems that is readily visible to everyone is the lack of peace. Peace in our families, peace in our churches, peace in our society, at our workplace, and peace among nations. This lack of peace. God is a peacemaker who has made peace with us. He has reconciled us to Himself. Salvation in the Scripture is often presented as peace. God has not just saved us from our sins, He has saved us from our sins so that we may be reconciled to Him. Salvation that does not lead to reconciliation falls short of what it is and what it should be. So when we present the gospel, it's not just, will you be forgiven of your sins? That is included. But more importantly, the question to be asked when we share the gospel is, will you be reconciled to God today? Will you come into a right relationship with God today? Because God has done all that needs to be done for you to be in a right relationship with Him. So gospel proclamation, as much as it is a call to receive forgiveness through faith in Christ, it's a call to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. This beatitude flows from the previous one, the fifth one, and speaks of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isaiah tells us in chapter 32 that when God does establish that righteousness, when His kingdom comes in its fullness, the fruit of that righteousness, we are told, will be peace. And that His people will dwell in a peaceful habitation. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. They will dwell in peace. This peace experienced even now by those who have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ. These very people who experience this peace are commissioned by God to be peacemakers, through whom God will bring people into His peaceable kingdom. So when we sing songs like the one we just sang, "Let Your Kingdom Come," that is to long for the peace that comes with that kingdom, and it comes in its fullness. But as those who already possess that peace in its proleptic sense, we are called to be people who bring that peace to the spaces that we inhabit. The world will know that we are children of God when we are peacemakers. Peacemakers who point to the kingdom of God that when it comes in its fullness will be a peaceable kingdom, a kingdom that is already present through His people who are peacemakers. It is our witness to this world that God is a God of peace and that God is reconciling the world to Himself. But peace and peacemaking are often misunderstood. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? See, not knowing what it is, we often settle for poor substitutes, a pseudo-peace, if you will. First, it's true that we all lack peace. We need peace, and we do experience it in our reconciliation with God through faith in Christ Jesus. But this beatitude is not about having peace. It's about making peace. Jim Forrest puts it this way. He says, Jesus does not say, blessed are those who have peace, or those who prefer peace, or who praise peace, but blessed are those who make peace. So peacemaking is not just an experience, it's an activity. We do the work of reconciliation between people and bringing people to Christ so that they may be reconciled to God. Peacemaking is not about soft-pedaling differences in spaces of conflict. Today, it's known as both sidesism. People try to present both sides of a story, assuming that they could be objective, but often this both sidesism, it's at the expense of the whole truth. And we misrepresent one side or the other. For example, both sidesism can be seen today in the Ukraine-Russia conflict, or in the violence in Gaza, or racial clashes closer to home, or even closer in conflicts between spouses or parents and children where there is no middle ground. See, peacemakers don't suppress differences or pretend that they don't exist, but acknowledge differences and call to transcend those differences so that we may reconcile to one another. Peacemaking is not about passivity. It doesn't mean that we're just a doormat in situations of conflict. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything when we are confronted with evil. Peacemaking, by its very nature, requires work. It's peacemaking, peace doing. It's an active concept, not a passive one. Sometimes people confuse pacifism, not resorting to violence, which is a peacemaking concept, with passivism, which is not. Peacemaking is a very active concept. Peacemaking is not appeasement. We don't settle for a false peace or claim a peace that doesn't exist. Jeremiah accuses these false prophets of proclaiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. Appeasement is not peace. That's giving your lunch money to the bully so that it doesn't bother you. That's not peace. That's appeasement. Peacemaking would require confronting the wrongdoer, correcting the wrongdoer, but in a nonviolent, peaceable manner, or involving authorities to bring such a resolution. Peacemaking does not excuse evil doing. It does not excuse evil and sin. They are taken into account. We will look a little later at the evil that took place in apartheid South Africa, or the genocide in Rwanda and Burundi. The peace that was achieved here required the hard work of confronting the evil and looking beyond it to reconcile the wrongdoer with the wronged. Finally, peace, and I could say more, but finally, peacemaking is not about being nice or being tolerant. That's drilled into us from our childhood, isn't it? Be nice to your brother. And then when you grow up, that be nice to your brother takes be tolerant. That means you don't say anything about things that you disagree with others. See, peacemaking is not about being nice or tolerant. It's actively engaging parties that are in opposition to one another, that are in conflict with one another, for the sake of reconciliation and peace in spite of their differences. So what does it mean, peace and peacemaking? We are familiar with these words for peace in the Hebrew and the Greek, but sometimes we restrict its meaning. The word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. Probably the more frequent greeting here on the Upper West Side than a good morning or how are you doing, shalom. In Greek, it's Irene. Often we name our daughters Irene. Hopefully they are peaceable people. Otherwise the name would be inappropriate. You see, God created this world for shalom. The world was meant to be a place that was full of God's goodness. God saw it was all good. And for all to be good, peace needs to be present. Peace is the right ordering of life in the created universe as God intended. So when we speak of peace, we are not just speaking of absence of conflict. We are speaking of wholeness, wholesomeness, harmony, the goodness that God intends for the world, the goodness that was lost in our rebellion against God in our hostility toward God, but a goodness that God will not abandon, the goodness that God is reclaiming through the work of His Son and will complete at the return of His Son, when He makes all things new and all things will be subject to God and the peace of God will reign over His creation. So the presence of shalom is indicative of the presence of God's reign. Let your kingdom come. And we say that we are asking for peace, because where God reigns, God's peace is present. No wonder peace is a consistent theme throughout the scriptures. We see it in the Psalms, the prophets, the wisdom literature, and that's the same when you come into the New Testament. The verb peacemaker is the combination of two words. The word for peace, irene, is there, but also the word for making or doing. A peacemaker is the one who works to reconcile two parties, one of which could be the peacemaker himself. Two parties that are alienated from each other, at enmity with each other, and then bringing them into a harmonious relationship with one another. This word is found in one other place, which is in the context of the salvation that God has accomplished for us. We see that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, which is a parallel passage to the Ephesians passage. But we read in chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 19 and 20, "For in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." God is a peacemaker. God is a God who makes peace. The Jewish prophetic expectation was that the Messiah would establish a kingdom of peace. We are familiar with that from that famous Isaiah, the passage that's often read during Christmas. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we read, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Messiah will establish God's kingdom of peace. A peacemaker then is one who is reconciled to God. It's the one who knows that God's intent for His creation is peace. The peacemaker is one who pursues God's mission to establish that peace by proclaiming the peace of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, both in words and in action. See, God's work of furthering His kingdom in the present is carried out by His children, the peacemakers. So peacemaking is a kingdom focus, motivated by an eagerness to see the world restored to the shalom that God intends for it, a shalom that is absent in this world today. So to understand peacemaking, we have to begin with God. See, God is a God of peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. It is sin that shattered the shalom, the peace that God intended in creation. And God in Christ is restoring peace with all who would turn to Christ. And one day that peace will extend to all of creation, to the ends of the earth, when He makes all things new by gathering up in Christ the Prince of Peace, who is peace personified. We saw the Colossians 1 passage, but we also ought to see the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 passage, which speaks of God as the peacemaker. God who has entrusted to us the work of peacemaking. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we read this: "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's the gospel message. When we present the gospel, it's not, "Will you die? If you go to heaven, if you die today," it's included. But the greater invitation is, will you be reconciled to God today? It comes through faith in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus came to fulfill God's word through the prophet Isaiah of establishing this peaceable kingdom. We read in Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's the word for gospel. Who publishes peace. Who brings good news of happiness. Who publishes salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, salvation, peace. All of this are one and the same concept. Where God reigns, there is peace. And that's good news for this broken world. And it is through Jesus that God establishes this peace. He, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the peacemaker, as we saw in chapter 2 of Ephesians that was read for us. He himself is our peace. He's the one who brings us to peace. Peace with God, peace with one another. There's a context for this beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. We know of the different Jewish political religious parties. They overlapped the political and religious concern. We know the Pharisees, we know the scribes, we know the Sadducees. But there was also another group called the Zealots. One of them was actually a disciple of Jesus, Simon the Zealot. If you watch the Chosen series, they portray Simon really well. But the Zealots chose the path of revolution and violent militarism against the Roman occupiers of the land. In resorting to violence, they saw themselves, they believed themselves to be the loyal sons of God, fighting for the kingdom of God to come. But that is not how the kingdom of God comes, through violence. The other religious leaders, even if they did not resort to violence, or not as much as the Zealots did, they too were destroyers of peace by the divisions they created among people by their sectarianism. The Roman oppressors, they thought they themselves were peacemakers. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome that Augustus Caesar brought to the world, they thought of themselves that they were the peacemakers, but their peace was established by a boot on the neck of their opponents. A peace that was bought by the sword. When you eliminate your enemy, of course you're going to have peace. But that's not the peace that God brings. Jesus, as countercultural to the world's ways, as always, exposes their folly. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of peace. And it is he who inaugurates it, not by violence against his enemies, but by suffering violence at the hands of his enemies. Who would choose a way like that for deliverance? Those who belong to the kingdom of God that he has made present are like him, the peacemaker. Those who suffer violence and do not inflict it. Jesus is teaching throughout the Gospel of Matthew, especially the Sermon on the Mount, is filled with teaching about peacemaking, about reconciliation, about forgiveness. You think it's important for God if the very first sermon is filled with teaching concerning reconciliation and peacemaking. It's good for us to begin with the Sermon on the Mount if you are to learn the foundation for peacemaking. In chapter 5, 21 through 26, still in the same chapter as the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls on his disciples that if they are performing an act of religious piety, in this case presenting an offering to God, he says, stop. If you have a conflict with your brother or sister, go get reconciled with them first and then come present your offering. Reconciliation with your brother or sister is far more important than your offering to God. I don't know how many churches will say that today. You know, you're here, might as well put your offering in the plate and then go be reconciled. Not so with Jesus. First comes reconciliation, then acts of piety. In chapter 5, 38 to 41, when we are faced with oppression and violence, Jesus' way requires one to refrain from retaliating or seeking revenge against our oppressors. And he will show that by his example of what it means to bring about reconciliation, even if it meant dying at the hands of his enemies. How much less we are asked of that all we are called to do is to go the extra mile with those who oppose us so that we may establish peace. Chapter 5, 43 to 48, Jesus calls this, instead of seeking revenge and retaliation, to love our enemies. Loving our neighbor is one thing, but Jesus says, love your neighbor even when your neighbor is an enemy. Because that's the nature of those who are called the sons of God. God who sheds his common grace on everyone, who gave his son to redeem those who were his enemies. While we were still his enemies, God demonstrated his love for us by giving us his son. That's what it means to be, in verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the context, first means be perfect as your heavenly Father is a peaceable Father. One who forgives, one who loves his enemies. If we had the time, we could go on and talk about Jesus' teaching on forgiveness in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, that follows right after his teaching on the Lord's Prayer. His approach to resolving conflict and enmity in the church, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, he lays out the process. What it takes to be a peacemaker is to love God first, and then love our neighbor, even the neighbor who's our enemy, so that the peace that we have with God, the reconciliation that we have with God, is expressed in our peace with our neighbor as an act of love toward our neighbor. So what are the prerequisites for peacemaking? Peacemaking requires love. See, God reconciling us to himself is motivated by his love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. God loved us while we were still his enemies. He so loved us that he transformed us from enemies to his friends. That's what Romans 5 tells us, after saying that God, while we were still his enemies, showed his love for us by giving us his son. It goes on to speak of, if we were his enemies, while we were his enemies, he reconciled to us. How much more now that we have been reconciled to God, when we stand before him, we shall not be put to shame. Romans 5 is an amazing chapter on God's reconciling love for his enemies, not only now, and not only till the judgment, but for eternity. We are the friends of God because of God's initiative in reconciling us to himself. As it has often been said, the best way to get rid of an enemy is to make him a friend. So that's what God has done for us. See, that requires peacemaking that's motivated by love. Peacemaking also requires truth and justice. And Bonhoeffer wrote, there can only be peace when it does not rest on lies. Jesus is not only peace personified, he's truth personified. We can't have one without the other. We live in a world of misspeaks and half-truths and spin, all kinds of deceit and falsehood. If a lie is repeated often enough, it becomes the truth. No wonder peace is scarce commodity in this world. See, when apartheid fell in South Africa and after the genocide in Rwanda and Burundi, the new leaders deemed that the pathway to peace in those countries devastated by violence and bloodshed and murder and oppression required a truth and reconciliation commission. They knew that the peace that they longed for their nation could only come when victims and perpetrators truthfully tell their stories. The speaking of truth to one another, where some expressed the truthfulness of their suffering and the others spoke truthfully of their own complicity in all sorts of vile and evil acts, you would expect that to lead to further conflict, but instead it brought them to reconciliation. See, truth is necessary for reconciliation, but so also justice. Truth and justice go together, and justice is necessary for peace. We're all familiar with that chant, no justice, no peace. It's true. See, God reconciled us to himself by accomplishing a just peace. He chose the costly means of accomplishing our reconciliation with him through the death of his son. So as Paul tells us in Romans, so that he may be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God didn't sweep our sins under the rug or brush them aside or turn a blind eye to them. His justice was satisfied by the penalty that Jesus bore for our sake, so that God may be just in reconciling us to himself. The justice of God is not just seen in its penal understanding, but justice is more than just penalty. Justice is the restoration of shalom, of peace. When you read the Psalms, you would often see that God is coming in judgment. That should make us cower right under the rock, right? No, the trees of the field are clapping their hands. Why? Because God is coming in judgment. Why? Because justice is about setting things right. about shalom to reign in God's reign. It's the well-being of his creation. So peacemaking requires that we also work for justice. For where there is no justice, there is no peace. But where there is peace, there is justice. Peacemaking requires forgiveness. Bonhoeffer, again, said, the forgiveness of sins still remains the sole grounds of all peace. Forgiveness of sins still remains the sole grounds of all peace. Again, God is our example. He reconciles us to himself by justly forgiving us of our sins because of the work of Christ in paying the penalty for our sins. Miroslav Volf, who is a scholar on forgiveness, he says, to forgive is to suffer twice. The first suffering is when we suffer the agony of the wrongdoing that was committed against us. But the second agony that we suffer is forsaking the pleasure of vengeance, revenge. We like to hold on to our grievances, don't we? We can bring them up months, years later. Someone said, or the saying goes, revenge is a dish best served cold. You wait for it, for the right moment, right? But those who are waiting for such revenge forsake the peace, the shalom that God intends for us that comes through forgiveness. See, forgiveness is the standard, is as God has forgiven us in Christ. See, forgiveness is not excusing the wrongdoing. Forgiveness acknowledges that a wrong has been done. It recognizes the wrongdoer as the one who has committed such an offense and then chooses to forgive that person. The evil act that was done against us. Why? Because of what God has done for us. So only when we see the wrongdoer, the person who's wronged us, through God's eyes, the eyes through which God sees us as a wrongdoer and forgives us, only then are we ready to forgive those who have wronged us. Finally, forgiveness requires, or peacemaking requires, sacrifice. It's a costly endeavor. It cost the Son of the death of his Son on a cross to bring about our reconciliation with him. We see that in Colossians 1, in Ephesians chapter 2. God, through Christ, was pleased to reconcile all things to himself. How? Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So peacemaking that entails love, truthfulness, justice, and forgiveness also requires sacrifice. So what is the blessing that belongs to peacemakers? They shall be called the sons of God. Israel is called the son of God in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 and elsewhere. But what is said of Israel is now said of the disciples of Jesus. So in Jewish understanding, to be a son of someone is to share the characteristics of that one of whom we are sons. So peacemakers are the sons of God because they share God's attribute of peacemaking. Again, the emphasis is on God as a God of peace. Jesus, the Son of God, is the ultimate and supreme peacemaker who brings about both peace with God and with one another. Jesus brings about both the vertical peace with God and the horizontal peace with one another. And peacemakers are the sons of God because God is a God of peace. God's kingdom is characterized by peace. Peacemakers are sons of God because they are united to the Son of God, who is the Prince of Peace. They are people whom the Spirit is forming in the likeness of the Son of God to proclaim peace to the ends of the earth upon his authority that extends to the heavens and the earth. See, as we are born again into God's family. As those who are born into God's family, we are called to, we should have that family resemblance that comes. I was told by my wife recently that my niece, she can unlock her mother's facial recognition on her phone because they look so much alike. You know, technology brings its own dangers, right? We resemble the Son of God, ought to, in whose image we are being transformed by the Spirit. We are brothers and sisters of the Son of God, who is the Prince of Peace. See, one thing we ought to keep in mind is we don't become the sons of God by peacemaking. We become peacemakers because we are the sons of God, because God has made us his sons through faith in Jesus Christ. Peacemaking is how we express our sonship that is already ours from God in Christ. We resemble the work of our Father through the work of the Spirit who forms us after his Son. See, this being called sons of God is already and a not yet. We are already the sons of God. We are sons of God now, and we shall be more so in the fullness when Jesus comes back. Paul reminds us in chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, that those who are justified by peace, we already have, justified by faith, we already have peace with God. Therefore, we are already sons of God. He makes that explicit in Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So every time we pray, Our Father, we are reminded, we acknowledge that we are the children of God. What a privilege. But that privilege also brings us the responsibility. As those who are his children, as those who have peace with him now, he has called us to be peacemakers, to be his children. Being a child of God is not just a possession, it's an action. We live as children of God. It's also future. As those who are reconciled to God through faith in Christ, we are already sons and daughters of God. But our sonship will be affirmed in the final judgment. Notice the passive voice here, and the future tense as well. They shall be called. Shall, future, be called. Called sons by whom? By God himself. That we are the sons of God will be revealed only when the kingdom comes in its fullness. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And goes on to assert that we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. We are already the sons of God, but the fullness of sonship will be revealed and realized when God makes all things new. So what does peacemaking look like today? What does it mean to be the sons and daughters of God in a sin-stricken, peace-starved world? We're called to be peacemakers. That's the way we and others know that we are God's children. Do you want to be recognized as a child of God? Be a peacemaker. See, peacemaking begins first in the vertical sense with peace with God. The vertical peace has to be in place before we can practice the horizontal peace with ourselves and others. The peace is one of the many ways by which Scripture describes our salvation. To be saved is to be at peace with God. God was pleased, we are told, to reconcile us to himself by making peace through the blood of Christ. This morning, if you are here, that's the invitation to you. Be reconciled to God. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only way you can come into a right relationship with God. Our sins separate us from God. That's the hostility between us and God. While we can do nothing about that except move deeper into our hostility toward God, God has done all that needs to be done so that we may be made right with him, that we may be brought into his family, that we may be his children. This morning, you have God's word that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins and that God raised him on the third day, you have God's word that your sins will be forgiven. You have new life as God's children. See, God doesn't save us from a distance. You're forgiven. Go on. Carry on with your business. No, God welcomes us into his family. He adopts us into his family as his children. Will you believe in Christ today? That's another way of asking, will you be reconciled to God today? For there is no other way. We invite you, brothers and sisters, as those who have been reconciled with God, by God, be peacemakers. Proclaim that reconciliation to the ends of the earth. See, the gospel proclamation is the ultimate supreme approach to peacemaking. Because peace with God needs to come first. And that peace that God brings about through the proclamation of the gospel. God reconciles people to himself when we proclaim the gospel, and God transforms them by his spirit and turns them as he has turned us to be his ambassadors, who in turn proclaim that God is reconciling the world to himself. See, those who experience God's peace are his agents for making, practicing peace. All those who call on God, who have God as their Father, in common with all who are God's children, whatever other differences may be, we are equipped to be peacemakers that God has called us to be. By proclaiming the peace of God, we are expressing our longing for the kingdom that is to come. We are proclaiming the kingdom of God, because in proclaiming the gospel, the call to be reconciled to God, we proclaim Jesus, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, who came and will return to establish God's reign of peace. A peacemaker not only proclaims peace, we work for peace. We seek to heal divisions amongst us, others, knowing fully well that the ultimate healing will come, the ultimate shalom will come when the Lord returns. There's an alternative to being children of God, and that's the only other alternative, is you can be a child of the devil. You don't have to do anything for that, just carry on. See, the devil is the one who brings strife and division and quarrels and animosity. We don't have to do anything. We were born that way. But God can take us and reconcile us to Himself and turn us into ambassadors of peace. See, the told that the devil loves a good fight, especially in a church fight. He's all in. Be peacemakers as children of God. Peace includes a peace with oneself. When we started talking about this beatitude, we said this beatitude is not about having peace, but making peace. Yes, that's true. But those who are not at peace with themselves will find it hard to be peacemakers. What does it mean to be at peace with oneself? The other beatitudes help us in this. Thomas Aquinas, he saw peace as the outcome of all the previous beatitude. Who are people at peace with themselves? These are people who are humble, the poor in spirit. These are people who are repentant, who express their brokenness in their mourning. These are people who are gentle, who are merciful, who hunger and thirst for the righteousness that they lack and the world needs. These are people who are undivided in their devotion to God. These are the people who have peace. So those meekness usually gets the top billing when it comes to having peace with oneself. You know, those who can refrain from anger are often at peace with themselves, but those who blow their top over every small offense can hardly have peace. James tells us that the wisdom that comes from above is first pure and then peaceful. So the previous beatitude, or blessed are the pure in heart. They shall have peace. But peacemaking primarily focuses on peace with others. Conflict in the fallen world arises at every level of relationship. When we are offended by someone, the first thing we ought to consider is whether that offense is a minor one that would easily fall into the category of love covers a multitude of sins, and we leave it aside. The church fathers speak of several other helpful practices related to peacemaking. Some of them actually prevent conflict. We are not to throw someone's offense in their face. See what you did to me? We refuse to pass on gossip. You know what someone said about you? We seek to give the benefit of doubt in interpreting actions and words that appear offensive. What do you mean by that? If we are wrong, we ought to confess right away to the person we wronged. We are slow to confront and quick to confess. Don't trust your own judgment when you're angry. Don't return evil for evil. Jesus himself said that. Love your enemies, or at the very least, they say, treat them fairly, and so on. See, peacemaking requires that we listen to all the parties that are involved in the conflict. It requires that we set aside all prejudice. We understand opposing views as the proponents of those views understand it and express it. That's often the problem today. We understand opposing views on our terms rather than on how they intend for it to be understood. That would not lead to peacemaking. And peacemaking realizes the risk, the potential to fail and create further misunderstanding. All of this comes from Paul's imperative that as far as it depends on us, we ought to live peaceably with everyone. And that's vital in the church. We are called to be at peace and pursue it, 1 Peter 3:11, we are to make every effort to live at peace with everyone. Hebrews 12:14. So far as it depends on us, we are to live at peace with everyone. Romans 12:18. That too is our witness concerning what God is doing in this world through Christ. See, the church is not a place where there's no conflict, but the church is a place where conflict is dealt with by peacemakers who take after God our Father and the Lord Jesus our brother. See, if we proclaim the gospel of reconciliation and there's no peace in our midst, our witness fails. It's falsified. So whether it's the unfriendly Corinthians or his beloved Philippians, Paul's exhortation is that they would strive for peace. If you come to Philippians chapter 4, Paul addresses two women who are warring in the congregation, Euodia and Syntyche, the president of a seminary that I used to teach at. He used to call them odious and soon touchy, or so touchy is what he called. But conflict between just two women in the church, and it didn't matter how big the Philippian church was, the whole church was at risk because of that conflict. And Paul calls for an intervention by peacemakers. Jesus himself has instructed us on what peacemaking looks like in the church in Matthew chapter 18. We are to be eager for the unity of the Spirit, to maintain, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. God brings about that unity. We are called to preserve it through peacemaking. Divisions in the church are an offense to God. God says he will destroy those who destroy the church through strife and division in 1 Corinthians. Only those who are at peace with themselves and enjoy the peace that comes from God can love their enemies. See, we need the support of our fellow believers if we are to pray for those who persecute us and forgive those who sin against us. Our peacemaking extends even to those with whom we disagree on doctrinal or behavioral matters. We disagree with them on the basis of God's word, but we treat them with honor, with the gentleness and meekness that is required of God's people. That's what it means that as far as it is up to us, we live peaceably with all. I'll conclude with this, some practical principles or principles that we ought to keep in mind in this peacemaking task. I was reminded that peacemaking is a process that's learned, that requires education. When I led a team of on a mission trip to India, one of them was trained in peacemaking, and he presented that seminar, and a New Testament professor from a seminary there, he came and said after the seminar, "This is nice, but it won't work in India. I guess Jesus is not Lord in India." See, that's the question that wrecks our obedience. Will it work? Is this practical? Instead of asking, what does Jesus want me to do in this situation? Another time was when I was in the Philippines and I was serving as the dean there. One of the disciplines we had was called peace studies. People from all kinds of conflict areas came to learn how to be peacemakers. And I had to do a presentation to the board of the seminary about that particular discipline. And one of the board members asked me, "What does peace studies have to do with the Great Commission?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Everything. Ken Sandy, about 30-some years ago, wrote a book called The Peacemaker that still remains a fantastic work in helping us to be equipped to be peacemakers. He's moved on to another organization called Relational Wisdom 360. I hope when we move to our new space and when we have the room, we can offer this training. But just to whet your appetite, when we are confronted with a conflict situation, a peacemaking scenario, consider these four principles presented by the peacemaker. First, seek to glorify God. The first question in conflict is, how can I justify myself? No, that's not. How can I please and honor God in this situation? The second thing is to get the log out of your own eye. How can I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict? Thirdly, gently restore. How can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their contribution to this conflict? And fourthly, go and be reconciled. Remember, peacemaking is active, not passive. How can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? Brothers and sisters, children of God, praise God. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ and with one another. Let's praise God for this incredible privilege that we've been given to be ambassadors of God, proclaiming to the world that God is reconciling the world to himself through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will empower us to be peacemaking children of God that we are called to be. So, children of God, go be peacemakers. Look at the relationships around you, in your family, in the church, in your workplace. See where there is conflict. God has placed you there as a peacemaker. Look for places where there's a need for reconciliation and help people take steps toward peace. Peace with God, peace with one another. God has called us to be peacemakers for such a time as this, where even our own nation is divided. So do something wild when you go out, you know. Find a friend from a different party or another person, or befriend them. Get to know them. See why they believe the way they do. Seek to understand them. That's better than canceling them or ghosting them or other things that we do. Do something Christ-like. Forgive them. Or at least try not to demonize them. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible privilege, honor, that while we were still enemies, you reconciled us to yourself through faith in Jesus Christ, whom you gave as a sacrifice for our sins. And God, as those who have been given this precious gift, you call us to proclaim this gift to the ends of the earth, that in Christ Jesus you're reconciling the world to yourself. Help us to be faithful to this task. We need it, the world needs it, and you are glorified in it. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbcnyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.